For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 10. Reading from the Word of God, Luke 10. And we read verses 1 through 20. Hear now the word of the Lord, Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But wherever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And now verses 17 through 20 are the text we consider this morning. "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" This truly is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when Jesus began his ministry, he announced in Galilee, as Mark 1 records that, "The time has drawn near, the kingdom of God has come close, repent and believe the gospel." And from that moment on, Jesus conducted his ministry, which can be summarized with just three words: preaching, teaching, and healing. In preaching, he proclaims the presence of God's kingdom. In teaching, he explains what that kingdom looks like, what life in the kingdom is all about. And then in healing, which includes the blind getting sight, the lame able to walk, but also the casting out of demons. What Jesus does in healing is to undo the tremendous damage that sin has caused in this world. Preaching, teaching, and healing. And one of the remarkable things about our Lord's ministry is that from time to time, he would send out others to do the same thing. After all, in Luke chapter 9, the previous chapter, he sends out the 12 to carry out that kind of a ministry. But Luke 9 does not record their report once they come back to our Lord. Then in Luke 9, we have the transfiguration where Jesus shines with the glory of heaven. He speaks with Moses and Elijah about his upcoming exodus, his own departure that he was to experience in Jerusalem. And then Luke 9, verse 51 says, he set his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem, because that is where he will be betrayed, handed over to the Gentiles. He will be crucified, but he will rise again. And now in Luke chapter 10, which some commentators think occurs during Jesus' second Judean ministry, he sends out not just 12, he sends out 72 others. 72 others. And this morning, our focus will be on Luke 10, verses 17 through 20. And our theme is going to be Jesus reviews here. He reviews the report of the 72. And in verses 17 and 18, we have our Lord's indication of what I call a consummate context. That is, the end of history is being signaled here. Then in verse 19, the Lord gives a very encouraging commission. I give you authority. And then finally, verse 20, our Lord makes what I consider to be a rather curious caution. Don't rejoice in this. The demons are subject, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. But we reflect for a moment on the first point that I want to bring out, this consummate context of history. The 72 receive rather elaborate details and instructions on how they are to go forward, what to take, what not to take, how to react when they come to a village that receives you, and if they don't receive you. And apparently they do their ministry, because in verse 17, they come back and they are filled with joy. They are amazed at the results of preaching Jesus' name, of bringing the message of Jesus to these various villages and towns. And they say, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And then our Lord responds in verse 18, yes, yes, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, that's not a gentle float down, is it? That's a dramatic fall. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The head of hell, the prince of demons, fell at one word. At the name of Jesus, the devil retreats and his demons begin to be subject to these 72. Now, what does that mean? What's being signaled here? Nothing quite like this has ever happened in human history. So that we say often in biblical studies that with the coming of Christ and his ministry, it is as if the tectonic plates begin to shift. You know, when there's an earthquake, the plates in the earth push against each other, and when they finally move, the earth shakes. Well, that's what's happening here in redemptive history. Things are now moving because Christ has arrived. The kingdom of God has come close. The time has arrived. Repent and believe the gospel. But more specifically, not simply Jesus' presence in history causes this. It will be what he does in the culmination of his work. His death on the cross, Good Friday. His resurrection from the dead on resurrection morning. His ascension to the right hand of his Father. His taking his place at the right hand of the Father. And there, as Hebrews tells us, he waits. He waits until all the enemies of his feet are made a footstool for his feet. And in that time, between his first and second coming, is when you and I live. This is the year 2017, the year of our Lord. We live between the two comings, and our calling, therefore, is to go out and bring this message. The preaching of Christ's work brings, as it were, humanly speaking, it brings into human history the announcement of Christ's great work. This is why preaching, the foolishness of preaching, preaching is the chief means of God's grace to believers. In all lands, tribes, and nations, it is the means that marks the defeat of Satan. We have confirmation of that in Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11, where it says, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ, his Christ, have come. Now listen. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, did you notice that? The two means that defeat Satan. the blood of the Lamb, Christ's sacrificial work for His people, for His elect. Because, listen, if the accuser has anything against you and he brings it to God, and we all know that we have many sins, our closets are full of them. Our closets are full of them. But what happened on Good Friday is that the guilt that you and I have was placed on Christ, and Christ paid the penalty so that we are free from that guilt. In other words, the accuser's case has no merit in the court. The devil has no more case against us. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is Christ who died. Even more than that, is raised from the dead, who even now intercedes for us. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Jesus' work and the word that testifies of Jesus and his kingdom. Satan no longer can stand before the thunder of the gospel, but he topples over like lightning whenever God's word is preached in this world today. This remains true to this very day. Yes, the devil is still around. Yes, he is still a roaring lion. Yes, he comes disguised as an angel of light. That means he's very attractive. But Revelation 20 says he's chained. Now, dragons that are chained are still dragons, and they can still move about and roar. But by being chained, the Bible says the devil is no longer able to mislead the nations. He can't mislead them anymore. So that God's elect in Africa and Asia and Latin America and in Michigan and wherever, wherever God has his people, the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit will reach them, and they will hear and they will believe because they come alive. The devil can't stop that at all. Thus, Jesus' words in Luke 10, verse 18, are not focused so much on when Satan is cast down as they are focused upon how he is cast down, how he falls. The mission of the 72 is an anticipation of the consummation of the new covenant era. Because think of it. Verse 1 says, the 72 go out to every town and village where he was about to go. In other words, they're like advance men who go ahead and say, get ready, he's coming. Get ready, the Messiah is really there. Prepare your lives for the coming of the King, which is what the church is doing today, isn't it? By going to India or Myanmar or Africa or Armenia or wherever, we're telling the people, get ready, the King is coming. Repent and believe the gospel. So what these 72 do is sort of like a miniature picture of what the church has been doing now for about 2,000 years. Satan falls down before the word of God's kingdom. Jesus proclaims that his kingdom is here. His works will secure the reality. Good Friday, resurrection morning, ascension. And the 72 show in the report that this is the age of the end. The end times are now upon us. But then, Jesus in verse 19 goes on to give what I believe is a very encouraging commission. Behold, I have given you authority to tread, to step hard, to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Let those words sink in. I have given you authority. God's commission is always a gift. It's a gift. These 72 go out not because they had the best grade point averages, not because they were excessively wealthy people. Not because of their social standing within the community. We don't even know who these 72 men are. And what kind of training did they have? We know the 12 go with Jesus for the 3 years of his earthly ministry. But these 72, what do they know? What training do they have? Enough to go out and say this, I'm sure. We have heard this man preach. There's nothing like it. He doesn't talk, he doesn't speak like the scribes who quote other scribes. He preaches with authority. But more than that, we have seen his miracles. He feeds people. The blind can see, the lame can walk. This man must be the Messiah. He must be the Son of David for whom we have been looking. We need to believe him and we need to follow him. A simple message, I suspect. But it gets to the heart of the matter. And these 72 had the authority to do this. You learn then, we learn in this statement from our Lord in verse 19, that whatever commission we get or whatever authority we have is a gift of God. And that humbles us. No boasting here, no swagger, no strutting around. It's a gift. It's a gift. And it's the gift in which the commission describes the work as that of trampling down serpents and scorpions, stomping on them. So that the work of God's church is not a hit and run affair, not an occasional thing once in a while, but rather it's an ongoing, daily, weekly, ongoing activity of bringing the conflict to the enemy and stomping on him. Now, by using the words tread and serpents, the Lord is clearly evoking for us the words of Genesis 3:15. In Genesis 3:15, God is addressing the serpent and he says, I will place enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. He will crush your head. You will crush his heel. Seed of woman, seed of serpent. Now, who are these seeds? Well, brothers and sisters, by nature, the woman produces serpent seed. Her firstborn is Cain, who turns out to be a cold-blooded murderer. Where's your brother, Cain? Where's Abel? I don't know, and I don't care. By nature, we hate God. And by nature, we hate our neighbor. Well, then who is the seed of the woman? The seed of the woman is that line of people in history who by grace, by amazing grace, have their hearts changed and brought to life, whose lives begin to now align themselves with the Lord and his kingdom. And that seed culminates in the seed. Jesus Christ. For he alone is the one who stomps down the head of the devil. Because on Good Friday, as we've said, he takes the devil's case away. When he says it is finished, it means he has paid your debt and my debt in full. It's finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, because it is finished. And then resurrection morning, he's not there in the grave. He's alive, never to die again. Death can no longer hold our Lord down. The devil's defeated. And so we who are united to Jesus Christ continue that conflict. Because Paul will say at the end of Romans 16, verse 20, and the God of peace shall soon crush Satan under your feet. Paul's telling that to the church. He's telling it to Dutton. The God of peace shall soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, he doesn't give up without a fight, but he doesn't win. He doesn't give up without a fight. And you and I face that fight. For he is a sworn enemy and he never stops attacking us. But he loses. He loses. Now, boys and girls, don't ever play with poisonous snakes. Don't ever do that. Scorpions, don't step on them. Because the danger posed by serpents and scorpions is that of poison. And be they defending themselves or attacking, their goal is to put poison into your body. But our Lord is using the words serpent and scorpions as a symbol for the enemy. And we are encouraged by our Lord, are we not? As to the effects of the ministry of his word in this world, such that the Satan is rendered helpless. Good Friday, Easter morning, the devil is rendered helpless. And we continue in these days to keep treading and keep trampling the serpent, that ancient enemy, by working in his word, by embracing that word, by faith, and by living it out in this world. But before we leave verse 19 too quickly, Jesus also says that nothing shall injure his messengers. Wait a minute. What does that mean? Are you and I not touched by many things that harm us and hurt us? Discouragements, sicknesses, failures, persecution, death. The news media from time to time tell us of how our brothers and sisters in various parts of the world suffer martyrdom. And then they videotape it and put it on YouTube. We can see these horrible, horrible things. We have brothers and sisters who are persecuted for righteousness to the point where some of them actually lose their lives. So what does Jesus mean? Nothing shall harm you? Brothers and sisters, think it through. Remember, this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So if someone were to take the life of a Christian, if someone were to kill me, do you know what the enemy gets? Just my dead body. That's all they get. That's all they get. But they don't get me. And they wouldn't get you either. Because when you're united to Jesus Christ, your life is hid with God in Christ. Now, if it's hid there, you don't see it. But if it's hid in Christ, it's safe. To die, therefore, is gain for every Christian, whether that be in persecution times or martyrdom or just a natural death. The devil cannot harm us because who we are is what we are when united to Christ. Therefore, death has lost its sting, and the grave's hope for victory were dashed on resurrection morning when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Therefore, beloved, keep on working with God's word and in his word until Christ, when God himself will call you home. Nothing shall injure you when you are united to Jesus Christ, because remember, when Jesus sends you and me out, he knows that we are lambs. And the enemy is a wolf. But he has no intention. He has no intention to ever lose you to the enemy. Nothing shall pluck us out of his hand. That's a very encouraging commission. But then finally, verse 20. Jesus also gives us what I call a very curious caution. Okay, let's review. He sends out the 72 to various towns and villages where he was about to go. They do it. And they come back overjoyed. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus confirms this very dramatic result of their ministry. We are in the last days if Satan's kingdom is being pushed back through the proclamation of Christ, his kingdom and his name. But then Jesus puts all of this in a very different perspective, context. Don't rejoice in this. Don't rejoice in this, the fact that the demons are subject to you in your name, that they retreat. But rather, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, I must confess to you that when I was a boy and I heard this story or I read those words, I'm thinking, now why did Jesus say this? These 72 do what they are assigned. There's results. It's good results. They rejoice. And Jesus says, no, don't rejoice about that. Is he just throwing a wet blanket on their joy, trying to kill their joy? What's going on? Congregation, our Lord here is putting priorities and kingdom purposes into a very proper perspective. Because Christian joy is not rooted in any earthly manifestations of the kingdom of heaven, but rather in the firm faith that our Father in heaven has known us, has loved us, has called us, and has elected us even before the foundation of the heavens and the earth. Let me put it in other words. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are made cheerful and joyful this morning, not by our works, even good works that we do in Jesus' name, but rather by grace. Grace, unmerited, undeserved favor and love from God in heaven. That's what gives us joy. You see, the Bible tells us that God has a book of life. Again, Revelation 20, the Lamb's book of life. And you know what? If you were to see that book, we believe from Scripture that it contains the names of all of God's elect from the beginning of time until the very end. I don't know how many there are, but it's a large book. It has a lot of names. And every one of those names is written in blood. The blood of the Lamb of God. For Jesus Christ came to shed his blood that he might secure his elect in God's presence for the new creation. Is your name written there? I'm not asking you to speculate or to, you know, cross your fingers. Well, I really hope so. But I don't know. I'm asking this. What are you hoping? What are you basing your hope on for this life and the life to come? Jesus and your good works, Jesus and your efforts. I may have mentioned this before in a previous time preaching here. I know a woman. She grew up in the Reformed faith. And she told me one time, now, Reverend, I gave a check to the deacons recently for $500. Now, Reverend, I know you can't buy your way into heaven, but it helps. Well, if a $500 check helps, maybe $5,000 helps more, doesn't it? And $50,000 really is better yet. I mean, where do you end with that? If it's Jesus and what I do, what are you hoping for? What are you basing your hope on for this life and the life to come? It's Christ alone, isn't it? It's grace alone, received by faith alone. I'm not asking you to speculate, but to believe the gospel, to embrace Christ in all of his glory, in all of his finished work. Because then our true joy is not shaken by the events around us or even the struggles within us. Spurgeon said, when I look at Christ, the dove of peace flies into my heart. But when I look at the dove of peace, he flies away. Keep looking, believing, trusting in Christ's finished work. Don't rejoice that the demons run away when you do lots of good things. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, in that Lamb's book of life, names written in blood. Well, then what happens to all of our self-congratulation? It's gone. How about boasting? It's excluded by the sheer grace of God. You see, beloved, The temptation that you and I face is the same temptation that the 72 faced, namely, that we tend to measure success by what we see in history, by the victories we perceive in time and space. And the moment we see a setback, our joy wobbles and we wonder about the power and the success of God's kingdom. Let me illustrate. We've come through a recent election. And, you know, candidates are good sometimes. And sometimes we say, well, this is the candidate we want for this office. And we, if this person is elected, you know, then it's going to be really good. Well, what happens if that person is not really good? What happens if our candidate, whoever that might be, loses? Is the kingdom of God set back? I think not. Now, we may experience different emotions, but the kingdom of God is not stopped by what we do, whether we win or lose an election. I'm involved with the work of Reverend Kayayan, Eric Kayayan, in Armenia. I hope to be there this coming June. They allow us yet to preach the gospel over the radio stations of Armenia. They allow our literature to come in. But what happens if the apostolic church there should say no more and they tell the government, close these reformed people down? Now, we would all be very disappointed, but does that set back the kingdom of God? No, it doesn't set it back. Our joy is not rooted in our success in history. Our joy is rooted in what God has done for you and for me in Christ. And then there's no end to it, is there? Does this negate our calling? No, it does not. This does not negate calling, because it is the Lord himself who sent the 72 out. But he now reveals in the consummate age that there is a priority, there is a first principle that gladdens our hearts before we do anything good, before we do anything at all. And that is God's gracious love, his undeserved kindness and mercy towards you and me that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then when God calls someone home at 9 years old or 19, 29 or 99, whenever it is, the conversations in heaven will not be around this topic. Well, how many souls did you save? As if in heaven we get to show off our report cards. No. It will be the common theme of doxology to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive all glory and power and honor and blessing. Therefore, beloved, you are encouraged this morning and empowered to serve only because God has first chosen you and called you and loved you in Christ his Son. Rejoice, for your names are written in heaven. This is good news. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we read this account of the mission of the 72, their faithfulness in going to the towns and villages, the hamlets and neighborhoods of Palestine. They brought a message that centered around Christ. As we center our lives and our message around your great and glorious Son, and we pray, Father, that you will help us to never falter, even when the plowing in the field is difficult and we scatter seed and there seems to be such a meager harvest, for we never know quite where that word of the gospel will land and what you will do with it. Maybe not tomorrow or next week, but sometimes years later, and fruit is born and you receive all the glory. We rejoice and thank you and praise you for what Christ has done and how your word does truly shine a light upon our path. Bless us in that word as we seek to be obedient to the call of your gospel. Thank you for all that your Son, Christ, has done for us. For we pray in his name. Amen.